Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Let's turn, if we could, in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to start reading in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you as we have sung these hymns. They resonate within us. Lord, of a reality of life that you have wrought within us by your grace. These hymns of joy, hymns of praise, of thanksgiving for the amazing grace of our God towards us. To thank you in song for the glory of who you are, for the revelation of the truth of your being. To give you thanks, Father, for your grace to open our eyes to see that truth. We stand here today as trophies of your grace. Men and women who have tasted deeply of your grace, who have come to know you. You've opened our eyes to see that you are the end of all things. That, Lord, you are the purpose for why we exist. Thank you for opening our eyes to understand who you are and for showing us how to know you. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the work of our salvation, accomplished by him once for all at the cross of Calvary, for the relationship that we have with you through him. Lord, for the grace that you've extended to us to see the error of our way, the depth of our sin, the darkness of our heart and life, the emptiness of this world. Lord, to come to an understanding that all of life and all of its meaning is found in a relationship with you. Thank you for the grace to turn from our sin, to turn with all our heart to you. And thank you for your presence that is constant with us, for your love for us, for your, Lord, your grace that is abundantly provided for the life that we are called to live. For we are called to live this life, not in our own strength. You are our refuge and our strength, our help and our hope. It is by your grace and your strength and your power, Lord, that we live this life. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Father, we just come this morning. We come to bow before you, to lift our hearts to you, to thank you for your love for us, for your kindness, to thank you for your presence here, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, to lift our hearts to you, to cry out to you, Lord, that you would quicken your word to us, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would cause the word of God to become living within us, that you would put within us, Lord, a flame of passion for the truth of the word of God, for a relationship with you, a passion, Father, for righteousness, for the things that matter to you. Lord, we pray you would fill us with the Spirit of God, and that you would conform us to the image of your Son. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, it is forever settled in heaven. Thank you, it is inspired by you, given, Lord, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we might be equipped through that Word to be men and women of God, sanctified in the truth. Father, we just come this morning and ask that you would apply to our hearts the truth of the Word of God as we seek to understand it. We ask you to lead and guide us in that truth. Lord, give us light. Give us understanding. Empower us for your glory. We do praise your holy name. We bow before you and commit our way to you. And we bless you with all that's in us. We love you. And we commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We come together this morning to worship our Lord and our God. We stand on the threshold of a new year. And so I've been thinking about the reality of a new year and the importance of taking time to reflect on the issues and the priorities of our calling as the people of God and as the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And with the tradition of our culture, which is not just restricted to our culture alone, but it's one of those dominant traditions in our culture. You make resolutions. Yeah, we all do that, right? We make resolutions. Unfortunately, all too often, they don't stay with us very long. But that is a good thing to do from time to time. I got to thinking about the application of that to my own heart and life, and I concluded that one of the most appropriate things that I could share with us this morning as we begin a new year is the next message in a series that we've undertaken on prayer out of Romans 12:12 that I had planned to share with us, before the new year. But now we stand on the threshold of a new year. I think this is probably the most appropriate thing that I could share with us. In that verse, Paul commands us to be devoted to prayer as the followers of Christ. And so we have been looking in some detail at what that means, at what Scripture teaches us about the nature of prayer and about what it means to be devoted to prayer. And I could not think of a subject of more importance that we could consider at the beginning of this new year, and particularly the particular aspect of this subject that we have come to in our study. It's the subject of intercession. We've been examining the call of God and His Word to us, to a commitment to prayer and the promises and the conditions and the foundational principles that undergird prayer. And thus far, we've been examining prayer primarily from the standpoint of worship and our cultivation of our relationship with the Lord. And we have noted how the Word of God basically divides prayer into two main categories, the first being worship, the second being intercession. And that true intercession is always grounded upon the foundation of a life of worship and our relationship with the Lord. Men typically think of prayer simply in terms of making requests to God. But as we have seen, true prayer is a great deal more than bringing a list to God or just going through a spiritual discipline. True prayer comes out of a certain kind of life. It's a life of utter devotion and submission to the Lord, so that we are His bond slaves, living and holy sacrifices. Our entire life is an expression of worship. We pray with our life. And then out of that relationship, we are enabled and empowered to make petitions. That's what intercession is all about, making petitions of the Lord. And as we've seen, it's extremely important to have a true biblical understanding of what true prayer is, because it is all too possible to be committed to a discipline and never truly pray. We've seen the Pharisees very committed to the discipline, but in God's eyes, they never prayed because they did not pray in accordance with biblical principles. We can make requests of God that are not acceptable to Him and which go unanswered, because the conditions for true prayer is that we ask in accordance with the will of God and for His glory. And we can pray in certain ways that are not in accordance with His will, and therefore those prayers are not answered. This means if we understand praying in accordance with His will, that we have to be in a state of submission to God, walking in submission to His will. The ability to intercede comes out of a right relationship with the Lord that is grounded upon a true gospel and true conversion. And that is why understanding the first priority of true worship is so important. We've seen how the Word of God encourages us as the servants of the Lord and His followers with the incredible potential of our lives and a commitment to prayer, as we saw in James 5 with the example of Elijah and the power of God that was manifest through him in praying. James says we as believers are to understand that just as God used Elijah, the example is there for us to encourage us so He will use us. James 5:16 says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It doesn't take a crowd. As I said, this is a righteous man. One man, Elijah. Fervent, effectual prayer under the leading of God, the empowering of the Spirit of God, can accomplish much. So this morning, as we continue our study of this all-important and vital subject, we come to a consideration of this subject of intercession, of being able to lay hold of the Lord, and in particular to pray with authority and power in making petitions. This is on the one hand a tremendously encouraging subject because it underscores again the incredible potential of our lives in the hand of God. But on the other hand, it can be a distressing subject to consider because it deals with realities that can be very grieving and burdensome. Because intercession is all about being realistic about spiritual realities with respect to men and the church and our own lives and pleading before God for His will and purpose to be accomplished. And often, in intercession, what you're praying is for something to be corrected. That's one very important aspect of it. So the intercessor has eyes to see what needs to be prayed for. But there's a burden there, because what he sees is the will of God is not being done. And so he comes before God to plead for God to do something about his own purpose, his own glory in the lives of men. We've seen from the principles of the Lord's Prayer, the first priority of prayer is worship. If we're going to intercede, we need to get this straight in our mind. The first priority of prayer is not intercession. The first priority is worship. Out of worship and that communion with God, He will teach us to be intercessors. And that's where the power comes from. First important thing is the hallowing of God's name. The second priority in intercession is for His will to be done on the earth through the extension of His kingdom in the hearts of men so that His name would be hallowed throughout the earth. And therefore, the first priority in intercession and true prayer is not with some personal list that relates to personal desires and wants. True intercession begins with a passion for the will and glory of God and His kingdom on this earth. And that means a heart that is dominated by a concern for the gospel and the kingdom of God throughout the world and for the church and for the life of the church. And that brings us to the subject of spiritual warfare. Because intercession is very much involved in this whole issue of spiritual warfare. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6, verse 10. Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The call of God in prayer is a call to arms. It's a call to battle. It is a call to engage with aggressive spirits in a warfare against the powers of darkness and the kingdom of Satan in this world, for the extending of Christ's church throughout the world and for the building up of that church. The glorious revelation of the Word of God to us is that we can be instruments in the hand of God through intercessory prayer to see the kingdom of Satan defeated and Christ's church built upon the earth, for we have been given authority and power in prayer as the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. It is only the bond slave who has been given authority and power, but if we are truly the slaves and disciples of Christ, this is indeed the reality of what is ours in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the incredible potential of our lives in prayer. And I can think of no greater need for the professing Church of Jesus Christ and for the world at large in the day in which we currently live than for true believers to understand the true nature of intercession and what they have been given in Christ, and then to commit themselves to a life of intercession. There's a great need in this day for true biblical preaching, for the true preaching of the Word of God. But there's a greater need for prayer. For the preaching is not enough. It has to be accompanied by spiritual power. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we will see in a fresh and perhaps deeper way the need for intercession, but also to be tremendously encouraged by the potential of what our lives can be in the hands of God as we think about a new year and we commit ourselves to the Lord and to ask Him to teach us to be intercessors. Every one of our lives has incredible potential in the hand of God through prayer. God called Elijah, great prophet of God, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. God called Elijah to be that great man of God. You don't have to be a great prophet to pray. That's the point. The most insignificant saint on the face of this earth who comes before God in a right spirit and a right heart to lay hold of Him can be enormously used of God. The potential is just limitless. But in order to realize that potential, we must not only determine to commit ourselves to prayer, but to be a people who have formed within us from the Word of God a faith perspective that undergirds our understanding of and commitment to prayer. We have been given authority to pray, but to pray with authority, our prayers have to be aligned with the will of God and with faith. And so God gives us the revelation of truth, as we have seen, about Himself, about His character, and about His being, about His commitment to us as our Father. He's given us the revelation of His promises, of His desire to hear and answer our prayers, and the fact that in His omnipotence, He is more than able to hear and answer. The teaching on prayer is abundant in the Word of God. It's there to form a faith perspective, to give us confidence that in coming before God to seek His face, He will hear and He will answer, and He has the power to do what we come to request of Him to do. Romans 4:17, He gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. So you're faced with a circumstance that looks utterly impossible from a human perspective. It doesn't look impossible from a human perspective. It is impossible. You think about conversion of people from a human perspective, forget it. It's impossible. But you come before the Lord to plead before Him for His grace to be extended to a sinner. You're asking Him to perform a miracle. And what are we told in Romans 4? He is able to do that. He gives life to the dead. He calls into being that which does not exist. Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So those are encouraging. Cry out to Me. Come to Me, the Lord says. Pour out your heart before Me. Lay hold of these truths. So you come to God with a confidence because you have that faith perspective formed by the Word of God. When we speak a prayer from a biblical perspective, we're talking about laying hold of the living God for a manifestation of His power in our own personal lives, and then into the world at large for the accomplishing of His will for His glory. When you pray, you're asking God to manifest His power to accomplish a certain end for His glory. It's the power of God. Our God is a sovereign God. All power and authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Him. He is omnipotent. There is none higher than He, and none can ultimately thwart His will. Isaiah 14:24-27 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for His outstretched hand, who can turn it back?" So when you realize you're up against an enemy who seeks to thwart the will of God, But you have the Word of God that tells you, even though it may appear that the enemy is thwarting the will of God, it cannot be thwarted, and you're called to stand in opposition to that enemy and plead the cause of God for His glory. Part of our faith perspective then is rooted in these truths about the person of God, of His being, His character, His promises. He's a faithful God. He is true to His Word. He's given us these promises that we might be encouraged, that we might lay hold of them, and that they might be the foundation for the entirety of our prayer life. But then there is another important aspect of the revelation of the Word of God that is equally as important in giving us an understanding of intercessory prayer with respect to understanding what the real nature of intercessory prayer is and what the supreme priority of this prayer is meant to be focused on. And that has to do with the truth of what Scripture teaches us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him and our position in Him. In intercession and in all prayer, we are to pray in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. And therefore, what that partly reveals to us is that we stand in identification with the person of Jesus Christ and His will and His purpose. We're identifying Him with what we're asking for, and we're identifying ourselves with Him in that petition. All intercession flows out of a relationship with Jesus Christ where we share in His life, His heart, His desires. Our whole perspective on life and our calling is directly related to five major truths regarding the person of Christ. There is His person, His purpose, His position, His passion, and His power. His person, His purpose, His position, His passion, and His power. That then leads us to an understanding of our position, the believer's position in Him, and the ability then to pray with authority and power. So first of all, you have the person of Jesus. The Word of God reveals to us Jesus Christ is the Messiah of God, the Son of God, sent to this earth for the accomplishing of God's purposes, for the glory of God and the salvation of men. He is, in fact, God who has become man, none other than the Creator of the universe and all of life, the sustainer of all that exists. He is, as Isaiah 9 declares, the mighty God upon whose shoulders the government of the kingdom of God rests. He is, as Psalm 2 declares to us, the Son of God. Psalm 2, 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a prophecy of the Messiah. Who is He? The Son of the living God. And as Hebrews 1 tells us, as it quotes from Psalm 102 and applies it to Jesus Christ, He's none other than Jehovah, the true and living God revealed in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 10. But of the Son, it says, and then he quotes Psalm 102, Thou Lord, that is Jehovah, referred to the Son. Thou Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the earth, the heavens are the work of Thy hands, the Creator of the universe. This one is the God-man, the Christ and the Son of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is sovereign and Lord over all things. And as the Messiah and King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ has a God-ordained purpose to fulfill on this earth. In Psalm 2, we're given a revelation and a promise related to that purpose. In verse 8, the Lord says to the Messiah, Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. That's a revelation to us of the purpose of the Messiah on this earth. His purpose, which God has promised to fulfill in and through Him, is to extend the kingdom of God throughout the earth and to bring the lives of individual men and women throughout the nations of the world into submission to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a revelation of God. That is a promise of God of what He has intended to do in the Messiah. That is a revelation of the will of God. So when you stand to pray for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth, you're praying for the will of God to be done. God will hear that prayer. When you pray for a mission that is true to the Word of God, that is on the front line seeking to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, or to the particular area of the world where God has called them to be, when you enter into prayer for that mission, for those individuals, you're asking God to manifest His power on their behalf for the accomplishing of this promise in Psalm 2. He will hear that prayer. You have absolute certainty and assurance. God is going to hear that prayer because it's His will. This is the whole purpose of the Messiah. His purpose is to reconcile sinful men and women to God and to bring them into the kingdom of God so that His will is brought to pass in their hearts and lives and God is glorified. His great purpose is to deliver men from sin and the kingdom of Satan and to make them men and women of God. And so we find the prophecy of the fulfilling of this purpose in Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I am the Lord, I have called you, the Messiah, in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the peoples and as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. That's God's heart. That is God's will. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ. And we're called to enter into a oneness with Him and seeing that purpose fulfilled. In Isaiah 49:6, we are given another promise related to the purpose of the Messiah that will encompass the world. It's too small a thing, the Lord says to the Messiah. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The purpose of the Messiah is to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth, to deliver men from sin and Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. His purpose is to set captives free, men and women who live in the captivity of sin and Satan. So in Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose that He might destroy the works of the devil. In Luke 4, at the beginning of His ministry, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61 from a prophecy of the Messiah and applies it to Himself. It reveals to us His great purpose for coming into this world. Luke 4:18, He's quoting here from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then in Matthew 16:18, Jesus makes this declaration regarding His purpose. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This church will be built. That's a promise of God. It is the purpose of Christ. It will not fail. And it will be built throughout the entirety of the world. To accomplish this supreme spiritual purpose, Christ came into the world to accomplish an all-sufficient, once-for-all atonement for sin at the cross of Calvary, where He has dealt completely with the guilt of sin and the judgment of God against it, and through which He has destroyed the basis of Satan's hold on men and women. Look with me, if you would, at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Interesting statement here about the power of Christ. In verse 13, he says, He has forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then he says this, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. That cross has dealt with our sin, but it's also dealt with Satan. The basis upon which Satan can hold men in captivity is sin. In the work of the cross, Christ is just completely undercut. that power of Satan to hold men in bondage because the work of atonement for sin has been completed. The wrath of God has been poured out upon sin. God can now extend forgiveness to men. In the Old Testament, He extended forgiveness to men on the basis of what would be done at the cross of Calvary. Since that work has been done, God has done a reconciling work. It is finished. And now He calls men to come out of the kingdom of Satan, to know forgiveness of sins. So this work is the basis then upon which Christ's purpose in extending His church throughout the world and building it is accomplished. In the cross, Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities, those demonic powers that hold men captive in the kingdom of Satan. And now Christ has been raised to a position of authority as Lord of all to the right hand of the throne of God. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, you might turn over there if you could, verse 19. Paul says this about Christ. He says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is a man whose supreme purpose is the establishing of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men through a relationship with Himself, that the will of God might be done on this earth and all glory be brought to God through those men. Behind the commitment to this purpose is a heart of passion. Christ has been raised up by the power of God to a position of supreme authority. He sits at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. This work of salvation, this desire of God to accomplish this agenda, this purpose, comes from a heart of passion. A passionate love for God, for obedience to the will of God, for righteousness, for the gospel and the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. My food, He says, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. He is the one whom the Word of God tells us loves righteousness and hates lawlessness, who was consumed with a zeal for the house of God and holy anger when God's purposes were perverted by men. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is able, through the power delegated to Him in His position as Lord of all at the right hand of the throne of God, to fulfill the passion of His heart in seeing the purposes of God fulfilled on this earth. The divine power that has overcome and disarmed the rulers and authorities of the satanic realm. The power that raises the dead and gives sight to the blind and heals lepers and changes water to wine and delivers men and women from demonic bondage. That power that He manifests as a man on this earth, that power is in the Lord Jesus Christ even now, by which He builds His church. He invades the kingdom of Satan and He sets captives free. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But He does this now through believers. When He says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, He says to believers, go therefore. The accomplishing of this purpose is now delegated to the church. The glory and wonder of our calling as believers is that we have been united with Jesus Christ and raised up with Him to the right hand of the throne of God. And we have been made one with Him in His purpose, His passion, and His power. We've been conformed to Him. We've been given a position in Him, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. That is within the demonic realm. That's what He's talking about. Rule and authority, power and dominion of the rulers of darkness. Far above. A place at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where you are right now. I know you're here. But where are we really? We're seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. That's how you pray. far above rule and authority, power and dominion. They do not have authority over you. You have authority over them. Because we're in Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We have a position in Christ. For above all that rule and authority, power and dominion, and we have a delegated authority and power to fulfill a divine commission. The same commission that was given to Jesus in being sent into this world and to build the kingdom of God. In John 17:18, Jesus says of the disciples in his prayer to his Father, he says, "As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Just as I've been sent, not to do a work of atonement, but to declare the word of God and the kingdom of God, to set captives free. As I've been sent by you, I have sent them. In John 20:21, Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And that's you and me. We're sent into this world with a commission, a divine commission from the Lord of glory. Then he defines the essence of what that means in these words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what he's saying is that you have this commission. As long as the church is on this earth, I am with you to fulfill this commission. This is the purpose for which the church exists. And what Jesus is saying here is that the authority he has received is being delegated to those who follow him for the accomplishing of that purpose, which is the passion of his heart, for which he was sent into the world. We have been given the unspeakable privilege of being co-laborers with Jesus Christ on this earth for the extending of the kingdom of God on this earth, and seeing Christ's church built and then built up. And this is done through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God, as men are taught from the word of God how to obey God. That's the Great Commission. See, but we need to understand what this commission means. It begins with making disciples, by which Jesus means making true converts through the preaching of the gospel, calling men into a disciple relationship with himself as Lord and Savior, a wholehearted trust in him and a total submission of the heart and life to him as Lord, so that one becomes a due-lost disciple of Christ, who is then empowered to live for the will of God and bring honor and glory to his name. To make a disciple is to make a convert. And the term convert is defined by the word disciple. Then he says you baptize him. The one who comes to Christ, you tell them on the front end. The condition for coming into this relationship with him is that you become a disciple. That's what Jesus said. That's his gospel. And he says, unless that happens, you cannot be my disciple. But it's this one. It's the power of God. I mean, it's a radical commitment. It is the most radical commitment any man could make in this earth. But it's what Christ calls us to, because it means you're dealing with sin. And we're coming into a relationship with the living God through Christ. It's a real relationship. And at that point, when a man is truly a disciple of Christ, he is born again. The power of the living Christ dwells in him by the Spirit of God. He's one with Christ. And he will be taught how to walk in an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ. And he'll have the power to do so because of the indwelling Spirit within him. Matthew 28, Jesus is giving his disciples and to us the authority and the power to invade the kingdom of darkness and to set captives free. The Lord has given us authority in his name to proclaim a God-ordained message. It's the gospel. A God-ordained message to all the nations of the earth, and then to teach the word of God that those who have been brought into the church as true disciples will be sanctified. that they would grow progressively more godly and righteous in fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. So the Great Commission is all about basically two things, making converts and then teaching them how to love the Lord and walk with Him, to be sanctified. And it all comes back to the Word of God. How do you know the gospel to preach? It's there in the Word of God. You preach what the Word of God tells you to preach. It's very clearly revealed. When you preach that, the power of God accompanies that word, converts men, makes them true converts. Now what do? You teach them the Word of God. It's that simple. That's the ministry of the church. That's what we're called to do. That's what we have authority and power to accomplish. So the purpose and agenda of God and Jesus Christ in this world is the building of the church in men and women being delivered from sin and reconciled to God and made true converts, true disciples. And then the building up of the church in sanctification and a walk of true holiness and righteousness, of submission to the Lord and His will. And that's the purpose and passion of Jesus Christ, who possesses all power and authority in heaven and on earth for the accomplishing of this purpose. And as believers in Him, we've been united to Him and raised up with Him to that position of authority and power at the right hand of God. We are given His authority and power to fulfill the commission that He has called us to. Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 6. If you got your Bible open, turn there. It says this about the believer. We were dead in sin. It says, but God, in His mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then this, He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with the Lord of glory, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, a place of supreme authority. And therefore, we can pray from that position of authority in Christ and with the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So we can pray with confidence and boldness and with an aggressive spirit for the accomplishing of God's will on this earth, because we stand in the place of preeminent power and authority. As long as we are one with Him in submission to Him. That's very important to understand. That's why understanding what it means to be a doulos. A doulos is submitted to Christ. That's why only a doulos can pray. Because a doulos is going to have the heart of Christ. It's going to be led of the Spirit of God. It's going to pray in accordance with the will of God. He has the passion of the heart of Jesus Christ. He wants to see the glory of God on this earth. We can come against the kingdom of Satan in our prayers and know that God will hear and answer. Because we have power and authority, we are far above them. We're over them. We're not to be intimidated. You're not to be intimidated by the appearance of circumstances, by the impossibility of things, by the attacks of the enemy. We take a stand in faith. That's why Ephesians 6 is all about standing. Withstanding, standing. You don't give ground to the enemy. You come against him. You resist him. You do so in the power of the risen Christ, in whom you reside, where you are seated with Him at the right hand of the throne of God. We've been made one with Jesus Christ, raised up with Him, and that is the faith perspective that should pervade our prayers and fill us with great confidence. In oneness with Christ, we share in the same passion of His heart. Recently, Ruben called me. And he shared with me some deep concerns about things that were going on in the ministry in Spain. They were being severely attacked from people within the church who were trying to destroy the ministry. And it was vicious. And it was relentless. And it was a lot of people. Because they figured out where they were going to be going with this gospel, and with this seminary, and with training men in the Word of God, and all sorts of opposition came up. What do you expect it? That means they're doing something right. All this opposition, but it is grieving. And it can be intimidating. What do? You stand. You pray. You stand in the power of the risen Christ and the authority of the risen Christ, and you pray against it. And praise God, the Lord intervened. And He's going to establish that work. But you see, we're in a warfare. And the spirits, the darkness, don't play games. They're in this for keeps. And that's where we have to understand the passion of the heart of Christ. You enter into oneness with Him, you're going to enter into His heart. And you're going to have the same passion that He has for the glory of God and for the will of God and for the Word of God and for the kingdom of God and for the gospel. And your heart's going to be burdened. And you're going to be burdened for people who don't know the Lord. You're going to be burdened when you see a profanation of the Word of God that you know is leading people to deception. It's going to burden your heart. It's not right. God is not glorified. You're called to pray. So we have this passionate love for the Lord, for the glory of God, for the will of God, for His Word, for righteousness, love for men, for the kingdom, for the gospel. What is said of Jesus is going to be said of those who are His true followers. Zeal for thy house has consumed thee. You can't help it. Now, what people do is they say, just chill, man. Chill. You're so stirred up about things. Yeah, people are going to hell. But we are all, you know, the church has lost it. They have, the church as a whole, and I don't say this from some position of arrogance. It's just true. The church has lost the sense of warfare. It's complacent. Everything's just so groovy. It isn't. It's grieving. Zeal for thy house has consumed me. You know what that refers to? When Jesus went to the temple and took that cord, wrapped it around His hand, and He went through that temple angry because of what they were doing with the temple of God. Zeal. Now, we're not going to go do that. But the zeal? Lord, you've got to do something. This is not right. You start to plead with God. See, there are three primary means God has given for seeing His purposes fulfilled through believers. First of all, you have the proclamation of truth in the gospel. Secondly, you have a life of sanctification, of holiness and love. And then thirdly, you have a life of prayer, intercession. Your life is going to be light into the darkness of the world. You're called to live a certain life. We're called to teach the Word of God, to proclaim the Word of God. But we're called to pray. We've been given a God-ordained message to preach to the world. That message has to be accompanied, though, with power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit in prayer, as we pray in the Spirit. John 15:16, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." So you have the appointing of Christ of men to stand on this earth, to represent His interests on this earth, to bear fruit. And it's aligned with prayer. Jesus says He's chosen us, appointed us to a particular end, to bear fruit for the glory of God. You see, that's authority. We have been appointed and chosen by God of the universe to accomplish His purposes. And we've been appointed and authorized to pray that this end of bearing fruit might be accomplished. So we have authority to pray. And when we meet the biblical conditions for prayer, we can pray with power. That fruit might be born and God's will might be accomplished in building and building up the Church of Jesus Christ. We're given the incredible privilege of being identified with Christ and His purpose and passion and power to be instruments in the hand of God in a warfare against the kingdom of Satan, to see His power unleashed in the proclamation of truth against error and sin and deception. For the ultimate end, that God would be glorified in the hearts of men and His kingdom built on this earth, His church built and built up. That is, in a life of holiness. Therefore, the believer who is a true intercessor is aggressive and bold in prayer for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth and for believers to be sanctified in the truth. He prays passionately for missionaries, for pastors and teachers, that the church would accomplish the will of God, that these ministries, that these men would be empowered by God for the accomplishing of His purposes in His calling them. So that's a passion. This is a passion with the true follower of Christ because he shares in the heart of Christ. But as we look at the Word of God, we find that the intercessor stands in a battle against Satan on two fronts. The first front is you just are aggressive in proclaiming the Word of God to the world. You go forth to proclaim the gospel. But there are two fronts. You see, Satan does everything he can to hinder the gospel going forth and the church being grounded in the truth. And therefore, the believer stands in prayer with individual missionaries and preachers and ministries and churches who are faithful to the Word of God and who are committed to aggressively standing for the truth. You got to be very discriminating in who you pray for. It's kind of counterproductive to be praying for a ministry that contradicts the Word of God. That's why you got to know the gospel. You want to pray for the things that God can actually honor. So your prayers are not going to be circumvented. See, this is where the real problem arises, because for the accomplishing of God's purpose to be realized in a building and building up of the church, it's absolutely essential that the true gospel be proclaimed. If the message is distorted, if it is diluted, it no longer carries the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And it will result in wholesale deception among men. And that's precisely the strategy of Satan. That's what he did in Israel. That's what he's done throughout the history of the church. He's doing it now. To work in a church so that it embraces false teaching with respect to the gospel, so that it does not make disciples but only professing Christians. That is huge. Men who profess Christ but are not disciples are not Christians. See, but what happens is we get a message that gives them assurance they are. So the church gets loaded with people who have a profession but no life. And it's sad beyond words. Men fall victim to terrible darkness and deception in the name of Christ, and the church becomes void of life and power. It is utterly useless for men to pray for ministries and men who do not preach a true biblical gospel as Jesus and Paul define it. The Holy Spirit will not honor a message that is fundamentally contrary to what He's already revealed in the Word of God. And so the intercessor who is truly one with Jesus has discernment. He sees where there is a deficient gospel, and he sees the tragic results in the lives of men and women who profess Christ but who have been deceived, of men and women who have a form of godliness but who have denied its power, who say, Lord, Lord, but who do not do the will of God but live in lawlessness, who are not truly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that reality grieves his or her heart to the very depths of their being, because the truth of God is being profaned and men ensnared in a false profession and false assurance, and God is not being glorified. His name is not being honored. And so the intercessor prays aggressively against the work of Satan in the professing church, in the preaching, in the lives of preachers and of professing Christians caught up in the false teaching of a false gospel, and the results in the life. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 59 makes it clear that when the believer sees that God's will is not being done in his church, that he should be moved out of concern for the Lord and his glory to pray. In the day Isaiah prophesied, the nation of Israel was in a corrupt and lawless state. And Isaiah declares in verses 15 and 16, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice, and he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede." The man who sees clearly and who can stand before God to intercede for the Lord, before Him, for His cause in the church. The believer who's gripped with the glory of God, who's consumed with the zeal for the house of God, cannot sit with complacency and self-satisfaction and indifference to the profanation of the Word of God, the distorting of the gospel. He will be gripped with a deep yearning for God to intervene and undertake for His cause, for the glory of His name. He will earnestly seek the face of God, that He would raise up men of God with the fire of the Spirit, who will preach the truth without compromise. He will plead with God to bring revival to His church, a purging and purifying work that undeceives men and restores to the pulpits an unswerving commitment to the Word of God. We're always going to have false prophets. Jesus said so. They're going to abound. But what we need is a manifestation of the glory of God and the power of God to raise up men who will proclaim the truth in the midst of all that's false, so that it can be clearly heard. This man, this intercessor, will plead earnestly for the salvation of men, that the power that Jesus Christ once promised the Apostle Paul would once again become manifest within the professing church, as Jesus told Paul, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to do the impossible, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Oh, to see that taking place throughout the churches of this land. Not so many of these superficial professions where there's nothing taught them about sin, nothing about repentance, nothing about what it means to be a true follower of Christ. You just believe, and you're in. It's a distortion of the Word of God. We need to pray. Oh God, change it. Move. Bend your holy arm. Come down. Come down in power. The Word of God has to be preached, people. This gospel must be preached. It's the power of God to salvation. The intercessor's heart is burdened with a burden that comes from Christ for the glory of God. He enters into the heart in the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 67. O God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. The prayer of Psalm 74:22, do arise, O God, plead your own cause. Arise. Lord, bring revival. We've been given the great privilege of standing with the Lord of glory on this earth to pray for the building of His church and the reviving and purifying of His church. The rulers and authorities of the satanic realm have been disarmed, and therefore the church can invade the kingdom of darkness in our preaching and in our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and see the fulfillment of His declaration that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've been granted delegated authority from the Lord, but we have to pray. Perseveringly, boldly, confidently, aggressively, discerningly, fervently, earnestly, in dependence on the Spirit, with a faith perspective of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. The effectiveness of our intercession is directly related to the person, position, purpose, passion, and power of Jesus Christ. We have to be aggressive against the powers of darkness. We have to take a stand in prayer and faith and resist the enemy and plead God's cause before Him on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of the church at large, on behalf of one another, for the gospel, and for the lost. When we pray in the Spirit for the glory of God, it has an impact upon the kingdom of darkness. The gospel goes forth with great power. The church is strengthened. It's revived. It's renewed. Men's eyes are opened and they are raised from the dead spiritually and given new life. We can be used in wonderful ways by our Lord if we will but strengthen our hearts and minds with the Word of God, walk in obedience to it in the Spirit, walk in a faith perspective, and pray in the Spirit. Because of the character and the promises of God, because of the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus and His position, because of our position in Him, because of the work of the cross and His resurrection and ascension, and the result being that He has disarmed the rulers and authorities, we are to be a people who pray with authority and power in the name of Jesus. carries immense power. And when we pray in that name, in the Spirit, in oneness with Jesus Christ, those demonic hosts cannot stand. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. That's power. That's authority. God will manifest His grace and power for accomplishing His will by His Spirit. We have the tremendous privilege of being one with our Lord, of sharing His heart, and of being instruments that He can use to defeat the powers of darkness. May the Lord teach us to be intercessors. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Be devoted to prayer. Let's pray. My dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the example that He is. We thank You, Lord, as we read the account of His life in the Gospels. We see the amazing manifestation of the power of God in and through Him. And Lord, You've raised us up in the Lord Jesus, in oneness with Him, through that place of authority and power. We share in the very heart and the life of Jesus Christ. You have called us to a purpose to fulfill, to see that ultimate purpose for the Messiah. All the nations of the earth brought in submission to the Lord of Lords. You have given this message, Lord, this God-ordained message to proclaim to the nations. And Lord, You've called us to pray. You have delegated to us this commission. As You were sent, Lord, into this world, You have sent us. And You have given us Your authority and Your power. Lord, I pray You teach us what this means. I pray that in ever deeper ways we would lay hold of You for the fulfilling of all that You desire for us, to be men and women of God, men and women of prayer. Lord, I pray You would open our eyes to see the potential of what we can be from the Word of God if we will align ourselves with You and seek Your face. I pray You'd make us intercessors. Whatever it takes, I pray You would do that. I pray You'd help us to lay hold of You, Lord, in deeper ways, with a passion that You give us, to stand before You in a persevering way. Lord, for Your will and Your purpose to be done on this earth, for Your glory in the lives of men and women, that You would lead us by Your Spirit in how to pray and empower us by Your Spirit in those prayers, that You would put on our heart, Lord, the desires of Your heart, the burden of Your heart, the people that You desire us to pray for, the issues that we need to face and to pray for, ministries that we need to be committed to pray for, issues, Lord, all around us with things that are going on spiritually in the lives of men and women that are not honoring to You, that we can pray for, that You would burden our heart with Your glory. But, oh Father, I pray that the teaching of the Word of God and all that it teaches us about prayer would become a reality for us. So we do come and commit our way to You and our heart to You. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your commitment to us. Thank You, Lord, ultimately, that knowing how to pray and being able to pray, it's not just an issue of diligent commitment that's involved, but Lord, it is You. You will help us. You will strengthen us. You will empower us. You will teach us. So, Lord, we just come to You and we bow before You. And as the disciples said to You, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we would cry that cry to You. And just pray that You would make the teaching of Your Word a reality in our lives. We bless You and commit our hearts to You in Jesus' name. Amen.